And Father, now I pray tonight that as we get into your word, Lord, and God, we look at this continued judgment on the gods of the world, the gods of Egypt. Lord, there's such an application to today. The gods of today, Lord, will be judged. You will remove them all one day, your word says, and you alone will be worshiped. And Father, I thank you that we can know you and that those of us who do know you have been set free from these gods. And Lord, more importantly, we've been set free from the judgment of these gods. And so as we get into your word tonight, God, open it to us. Lord, teach us. I just ask your spirit would move in our hearts. God, change us tonight. We want to hear from you, Lord, and we're anticipating you speaking to us. So we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 8. If you guys remember where we made it up through last time, we made it up through verse 19 of chapter 8. And the goal tonight is, which we may not make, because I realized as I was going through all my notes after I got to the end and started going over them, there's quite a bit to cover, but we may. We'll see how it goes, maybe all the way up through verse 12 of chapter 9. Last time, if you remember, we began looking at the plagues. We saw the first three plagues. We saw the blood. We saw the frogs, and we saw the lice. Tonight, we're going to see the flies, the disease on the beast, and if we get that far, the boils that come on man and beast as well. So I've entitled tonight, Flies, Beasts, and Boils. How's that for a title? Not the kind of place you want to go to, is it, right? Flies, beasts, and boils. But I put a dash, and then this one was long. Sometimes I have this thing where I want to put down a main direction we're going to go, and I do that as much for myself, but also for us, so we know where we're driving this car tonight. But in the last part, there was this other portion that really stuck out in me, struck my heart, and that is the fact that God makes a difference between us and the world. And that would be a long title, Flies, Beasts, and Boils, and God Makes a Difference. But that's what I did it. And I actually took up two lines there. So, but really, that's what we're focusing on. We're coming to the next three plagues. We'll finish the sixth one if we get that far tonight. But I'll tell you, there's something that God's been ministering to my heart through these plagues and just, you know, reading Revelation and seeing what's coming. And that is this, and I want to drive this in our hearts tonight. That is, God really makes a difference between us and the world. Now, I know you know that, and I've known that before, knowing that, yes, there's a difference. We're saved or not. But note this. God makes a difference even in what's happening to those around us and us when we're going through the same things. That's a blessing we have of the Lord. God makes a difference for his kids. And, you know, it's something where I think sometimes we can take for granted, but we have blessings that the world doesn't have. Now, again, as we said, we started the last three plagues last week. We'll look at the next three this week, but each one getting worse than the last. We watch this progression as we go through the different plagues. And the whole point of this is to do a couple things. One is to bring down the gods of Egypt and to show that they are subservient to the God of heaven, all these things that men were worshiping in Egypt. But also is to bring down Pharaoh and the people of Egypt who are resisting God. It's to break them. And God trying in his love to break Pharaoh, we see that Pharaoh continues to harden his heart over and over. God in his love trying to break the people of Egypt and them not breaking. And remember the whole picture. Don't forget the model. I'm going to remind you of this the whole way through. The picture of the unbeliever coming to Christ. Every one of us have been through this if we know the Lord, but you're going to see that pattern all through Exodus, the very first part, and all the way through the wilderness, really. If you go all the way through the whole law, the first five books of the Bible, really, Exodus to the end, really is where you see it the most. But God uses this whole portion of Scripture to show what it's like to be under the Pharaoh of the world. That would be Satan, that type of Satan. And under the bondage of Egypt, being a slave to sin, a slave to the world. And, you know, we don't realize that we're slaves to sin until God sets us free. And we realize that sin was controlling our life. We were enslaved to it. And so there's this whole picture of God, you know, working in Pharaoh, saying, Satan, you've got to let him go. And Pharaoh saying, no, I won't let him go. And that whole picture of Pharaoh hardening his heart, Satan fighting harder and harder to keep us in the world. And then finally, God setting us free from the slavery of the world and taking us to the promised land. So don't forget that imagery and that picture as we go through this. It's huge. So the distinction that God makes between us, you know, we have to make a couple of points about that. I mentioned the distinction that God will show as we go in these chapters, and tonight he begins to accentuate that. The first three plagues, you know, there was a difference, but God really brings out now, hey, look what I'm doing to Egypt and look what's happening to the believers. Next plague, hey, look what I'm doing to Egypt and look what's happening to the believers. Next plague, hey, look what's happening to Egypt and look what I'm doing to the believers. I think you follow me. He's going to make a real clear point here that he wants them to grab. And, you know, it's not that God doesn't love the unbeliever, or even allow them the general blessings of life. I mean, the sun shines on them. They see the same mountains we do and all the different things, but they don't have the fullness of it because they're clouded by sin. They're clouded by not being free and from the things of the world. So they can't enjoy it like we do. So it's not like God doesn't bless them, and it's not like God doesn't love them and want them to come to the Lord. But what God's been ministering to me, and what I want to really get across to you tonight, is that God sees us, His children, as special. Now that would get some people upset. But that's exactly what the Bible teaches. The Lord tells the nation of Israel, you are a special treasure to me. And when we give our life to the Lord, the Bible says we are spiritual descendants of Abraham. Not the physical like they are, but the spiritual. Now we're a part of the family. And God gives us special privileges, and we are a special treasure as well. So He really brings that out in these verses. Enjoy it, because it's really awesome. So we come to the fourth plague, the flies. Look at verse 20. This just on the heels of the lice. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. And then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Now look at that emphatic statement. In other words, they've been serving you, Pharaoh, no longer. Stop being stubborn. Stop being rebellious. Let them go that they may now serve who? Me. They're mine. And again, that beautiful picture of when we are pulled away from Satan and pulled out of the world, and then we come to the Lord and serve Him. You remember what it was like when God started drawing you in and all the carrots that Satan put out in front of you? You know, I know that He does that. He didn't just do that to me. He does that to a lot of believers. All these things, it seems like that as you start getting closer to the Lord, then all these things will begin to happen that normally wouldn't happen in your life. And maybe even something you really kind of wanted. Maybe it's like you kind of wanted that real good raise at your job. But you realize if you took that raise, you'd be traveling all the time. You couldn't be involved in anything but work your whole life. And Satan would love to get you involved in that. So you'd never be available for church activities or anything to do with your family or whatever. Get you so busy that your life is useless, you know. You die rich and empty. And so that big job offer is given there to you. And why is it that right when you're being drawn in and you're going and God's ministering to your heart that suddenly the boss calls you in and says, you know what, I want to offer you this new position or whatever. I remember, and I'll share just one story. I have multiple stories of what Satan did when God was drawing me in, trying to keep me from coming to Christ. Because God was drawing me in and trying to get me to go to church on Sunday and people ministering to me in my life. And I wasn't involved in a church at that time and all these things happening. And I remember I was waiting tables at Bennigan's in Nashville. You know, you make okay money if you're single. You know, you're single and you go home with $60 in your pocket, you know, $70 in your pocket. You're pretty, you know, you're happy that night. Hey, you know, you got the money, there's not that many bills to pay or whatever. So you're doing okay. And I remember when God started drawing me in and really just kind of getting me involved. And it was like right after I gave my life to the Lord. It was either right before or right after this whole battle going on. And all of a sudden my boss there at Bennigan started wanting me to become a bartender. And he started telling me how he's going to give me this much money, give me that much raise. You know, waiters only make like a couple bucks an hour. I don't know what it is today. Back then it was like $2 an hour. They may make $2.50 an hour or something like that. I don't know. And then the rest of it is off of tips. That's how they make their money. He was offering me something that was way above the norm. And just this huge amount of money to be a bartender. And it was funny because I remember it was right before I came to the Lord. You know, right at that time, that transition, I actually had gotten back there and they were trying to train me to be a bartender. And I remember just, I was horrible. I mean, I was horrible. You know, these guys do all these tricks and stuff, you know, where they hold the little jigger out there, you know, and they try to fill it up and hold it back and angle it and they drop it in the glass and all these things you see on TV and all that. I mean, it'd be like all over the counter if I did it, you know, wasting, you know, the product, if you will. And I'm thinking, I was horrible. And he sits down with me and says, you know, I really like you now. We're going to give you a raise and we want you to be, and you'll be making, you know, over $100 a night, you know, just whatever, this kind of thing. And I'm like, why am I getting offered this now? Now, I have a number of stories like that where doors start opening for me to do things I wasn't good enough to do. I've shared with you in the past, I tried to make it in music in Nashville. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. I mean, I can hold a tune and I can strum a guitar, but I'm not good enough to do anything with it. And right as God was drawing me in, all of a sudden somebody comes to me and there's this, you know, place in Nashville that everybody wants to get into. If you get in there, there's a possibility you get seen because the producers from the record companies, that's where they go, you know, and that's where they hang out and everybody wants in there. And because everybody wants in, it's really hard to get in. And you have to fight and fight and try and get people to know you and all this stuff. And they just didn't even know me, did not even know me. But right after I gave my life to the Lord, I get this contact. I just give my life to the Lord. Hey, we'd love you to come and play in our lounge. And be the lead off, you and your buddy Ty. You know, we had like a duo there in Nashville. You and Ty, we want your group, you guys come in, and you're not going to be the main group. We have a main group that night, but you guys are going to get to be the ones for the first hour or 2 hours or whatever there, you know, doing the happy hour time, this kind of thing. And again, and I remember thinking, why now? Why, after all these years of trying and not knowing the Lord, suddenly I come to the Lord and doors are flinging open. Suddenly I'm the greatest thing, you know, in the world. Oh, we want you here. And I'm like, it really didn't take long to figure out. Mark, okay, Mark, you're not good. Why are they calling you? They never called you before. And when you tried before you came to the Lord, they didn't care. And I realized what was happening. The enemy was hanging those carrots in front of me, trying to pull me away from God and get me right back. And he's given me just enough. You know, he has enough sway in the world where he can give you a little bit of stuff. And if you'll take the bait to take that little bit of stuff that he can give you, maybe that job that gets you the bigger raise, but you can't quite go to church as much, or maybe that opportunity to do whatever, where maybe you'll just say, you know what, really now's not the time to commit to the Lord, or whatever the case might be. He can do just enough in power to do that. And some people go for it. They fall away. They get wrapped up in whatever, the world stuff, stuff of the world, and the weeds choke them out. You know, Jesus talked about it in there. And I remember very clear as day, I knew what was going on. God didn't make me follow him, but he opened my eyes and I realized this is demonic. This is a demonic invitation. Demonic. Satan tried everything he could to pull me away. He has the ability to do that. He has the ability to open up doors and do things for us. When God says it's time to let them go, they're going to serve me, then Satan will begin to turn up the heat. And I'll tell you something else. If he can't get you to follow the world after you give your life to the Lord, then he'll try to get you to compromise. And we're going to see that as well in just a moment. But notice this. He says, all these flies, you rise early in the morning, say, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me, or else. I love that, or else. If you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. So everywhere, flies everywhere, even on the ground. Now, how many of you guys like flies? Is that one of the most annoying creatures in all of the universe? Now, before the fall, I bet they were probably okay. You know, God created them for a reason. But after the fall, they're just like, it's almost like demonic or something. I mean, you're trying to study, or maybe you're trying to read a book, or you're trying to take a nap, and there's this one that's like this big. I mean, he's like so slow. Hit you in the head, but you can't get him or whatever. Try a house full. Try a floor covered with them. Try them everywhere. In the toilet, in the sink, in your kitchen. I mean, everything you do, there's flies everywhere. This would have been just miserable. And he says, if you don't follow me, if you don't do what I say, then this is what's going to happen. And in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen. Now watch this. Here's where he begins to set apart the children of Israel from the world and how he deals with them. He says, in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen. That is the area where the children of Israel had settled, in which my people dwell. By the way, the land of Goshen was a green, fertile area with many streams. Isn't that the place where God's people dwell? Green, fertile fields with lots of streams of refreshment from the Lord. We have plenty to eat in the Word of God. We have plenty of the Spirit of God, but we have to get it. Our job is to go get it. But this is where the believers live, right here. He said, that's where my people dwell. So you can tell the people of the Lord, because they dwell in the place of green pasture, and they dwell in the place of flowing spiritual waters. He goes, that's where they dwell, and there no swarms of flies will be. And note this, he says, there's not going to be any flies there. And here's why. In order that you, that is not just you, Pharaoh, but you and all of Egypt, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I love it. You're going to find out that you're not the Lord, Pharaoh, and remember they thought they were God, or that your gods aren't God, and even worshiping flies, as many different peoples do. And he says, I'm going to show that I am the Lord over all, and I'm going to show a difference, because I'm going to let all these things happen to you, but for my people, I'm going to bless them. I love that. I guess where God really ministered to my heart in this, where I was sharing earlier, just kind of one of the main emphasis, showing the difference of how God deals with us in the world. Reading Isaiah. As I was reading Isaiah, going through Isaiah, the same time I was going through and studying here in Exodus, in Isaiah, God says this, I'm going to judge the land. I'm going to judge the nation of Israel. But God said, but you, the righteous, don't worry. I will deal well with you. Isn't that neat? It doesn't mean that the righteous may not also have a drought because everyone else is. It doesn't mean that the righteous, you know, may not go through hard times because everyone else is going through hard times. But God says, no, I'm going to make it easier for them. I'm going to make a difference on the righteous. I'll make sure their needs are met. I'll make sure they're supplied for. I'll make sure they're taken care of. And guys, note this, the world doesn't have that promise. The world doesn't have the promise that they're going to have food, drink, or clothing. God doesn't make that promise to them. The promise of the needs being met, food, water, clothing, shelter, God says, I'll do that for my children. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. There's no promise to the unbeliever for that. And I just think that's awesome. Not that the unbeliever doesn't have it, but that we do. Because no matter what happens in this nation, guys, and times are crazy, aren't they? No matter what happens, God says, you, the righteous, I'll take care of you. Maybe your neighbor is not going to make it because they don't know me, but I'll take care of you. Does that mean that the righteous never lose their home? No. Does that mean that the righteous won't have difficulties like other people might? No. What it means is if the righteous lose their home, God will give them someplace else to stay. If the righteous lose their food, God will give them more food. If the righteous lose their clothing, God will give them more clothing. The world doesn't have that promise. You do. It's a promise. If, big I, give me an I, give me an F. That's not an F, but anyway, you get the point. Just make sure you guys are awake. If we what? Seek first the kingdom of God. I've seen believers sometimes struggling in the areas I just mentioned, but they're not seeking first the kingdom of God. When a believer does what Jesus says and seeks first, he's number one. He comes before everything. They never lack. God provides. Now, it may only be the needs. You know, we have a real twisted viewpoint of what needs are in America today. I mean, maybe it's so much a part of our culture. I may shock some of you. Some of you may get mad at me when I say this. But we have such a twisted viewpoint of what needs are. Truly, here are your needs. Your needs are a place to sleep and some clothing, some food and water. That's it. You know what I found in the ministry that people believe are their needs? Are you ready for this? Cable. Cell phone. Car. Now, car can be, if you can't get to work, if the bus isn't, it may see an argument there to some degree. But it's amazing to me how people will come and say, my needs aren't met. I need cable. My needs aren't met. I need a cell phone. I'm like, what are you talking about? What did people do before cell phones existed? What did people do before cable existed? What do you mean your need is the internet? That's not a need. A need is the ability to eat, drink, put on clothing, and have a warm place to stay. That's what the Lord promises. Everything else is a privilege and a blessing over and above. That's just the reality of it. But we live in such a society today, there's people that feel like that somehow that they deserve that. If they can't get it themselves, the government should give it to them. Is that not the mindset today? No, it's not how it works. He says, there'll be a difference in my people and your people. There's going to be a clear difference there in that day. He says, I'm going to make that difference, and I'll show that I'm the Lord of the midst of the land. Notice verse 23, I will make a difference between my people and your people, and tomorrow this sign shall be for you. So God is going to do this sign, this sudden change. Then not only does he make it clear that there's a difference between himself and the gods of Egypt, but us and the world. I love that. And so we have those promises from the Lord. But he makes a clear distinction. And really that word there, it's what it means. It means a clear distinction. The world, the believer. God says, I'm going to do that. And so the Lord did so. Notice verse 24, thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. And the land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. You're not kidding. Corrupted and maddening, you know. God said it and it happens. You think Pharaoh would, you know, and it did get his attention to some degree, but watch, it doesn't work long. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron. Isn't this something? Finally, Pharaoh responds. And what did it do? A fly did it. I love that. Just shows you how annoying they are. So Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. Notice that. Powerful. This is one of the other big tactics of Satan. You know, I told you when you start drawing in close to the Lord, Satan will begin to do things for you that draw you away from the things of God. And they may even be a blessing in the world, but they draw you away from God. Here's something else he does. If he realizes, all right, I can't get you. You've already given your life to Jesus. You belong to him. I can't pull you from there. I can at least do this. I can at least do my best to make you compromise. Okay, serve your God. Are you going to be that way? You're going to do this, oh, Jesus thing. I want off on Sunday, and I want to do this, and you're going to teach your kids. You're going to make this down. Okay. I'm not going to get about the argument thing. Glad it worked for you. But don't be radical. Don't go too far. You can serve your God, but do it in the world. Stay in the land. Don't go out to where God wants you to go and separate yourself from the world. Stay in the world and do it, don't you see? Because then everybody's going to think you're crazy. They're going to think you're overboard. You're going to be radical. You're going to be this. You're going to be that. How many of us have heard this? If you haven't heard it, you're going to if you decide to walk with the Lord. Listen, Jesus never did become like the world in order to reach the world. Did you guys catch that? I see that happening in the church a lot today. People becoming like the world, and the excuse is, well, I've got to become like it to reach them. Wrong. You will not find one time in all four Gospels where Jesus ever became like the world in order to reach the world. He was very separate. He was very different, but he was right in the middle of them, wasn't he? I'm not saying he didn't go among the world. I'm not saying he didn't interact with the world. I'm not saying he didn't sit down with the sinner at the table. I'm saying he didn't become like the sinner. He didn't become like the world. His standard stayed right up here the whole time. When he was with a prostitute, he didn't become like somebody that was trying to pick up a prostitute or trying to be cool or like a prostitute. He stayed God and holy. But he said, who condemns you? Then I don't either. Repent and be forgiven. I'll give you life. There's this whole thing here where Satan goes, well, you know, you've got to become like the world. Don't go too radical here on this thing. You know, worship your God, but do it in the land. Do it like the world does it. You know, reach people the way they do it. I'm not saying not being creative in the way that we reach people or all that, but this is a huge thing that Satan does. He puts limits on what he wants them to do rather than saying, go for it. You know, God clearly said, no, go to the wilderness, separate yourself from them, sacrifice to me there. And yet Satan says, no, you need to compromise. You know, again, we have got to resist the temptation to compromise and to be strong in the Lord and to follow the Lord without compromise, because a compromising Christian is a weak and ineffective Christian. You know, the proverb says that when the righteous falter before the unrighteous, it's like muddy waters, muddy and murky waters. Why? Because you can't see through it. You don't want to drink it. You don't want to get it on you. It's like, what kind of water are you? But when you're pure water, here's one of the things I appreciate about Tim Tebow. I'll tell you something. That guy, everybody coming down on him, the ones that don't like God or him talking about God, they hit him really hard. He's not obnoxious. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. Somebody knows the difference in being obnoxious and just being a strong stand for God. He just says it like it is. You know, it's the Lord. It's the Lord, and I give Jesus Christ the honor, and it just, boom, there it is. That makes people so mad. But when it's watered down, and we compromise because we think people are going to think we're too radical, you know, it's like, go ahead, man, believe in Jesus, just don't take it too far. I mean, put reasonable limits on it. You think Jesus ever toned down his stand for God? Again, he wasn't obnoxious, but he never toned it down. He was who he was all the time in every setting. You know, there's this other mindset in the world, too, that says, well, in the church, you need to be this way, but in the world... And there's a real mindset even within the church of that. Did you know there's no difference whether we're in the workplace or whether we're at church or wherever we are? We should always be the same. I have, I guess I would say, that I don't know if it's the curse or not, of people knowing my voice. I guess, you know, because of being a pastor and then being on radio now, and it happens all the time. It happened yesterday. I called somebody up on the phone. Somebody that works for the electric company, just calling to check on something. Hey, are you Mark Kirk? Yes. Yeah. Okay. I knew that voice, you know, and people know me all the time. I'll be somewhere and I've been places out in public and people go, hey, I know that voice. You're that guy or whatever. And the only reason I say that is, you know what? When people know your voice, even if they don't know you, you're being watched everywhere you go and how you live. And God really spoke to my heart and said, you know what? There's a lot of people that don't come up to you and tell you that they knew who you were. They're just watching and listening to find out how you're living. Oh, pastor. What are you reading, pastor? What are you watching, pastor? What are you talking about, pastor? Now, I'm not talking about the holier than thou and not being able to be a real person and everybody thinking you have to be perfect. But you know what, guys? Living right with God, the world expects that from the believer. And when we mess up, they forgive us, you know, if they see us being honest about it. But hypocrisy, or living one way in one setting and living another, there's not a lot of grace and patience for that. Jesus never asked us to follow him half-heartedly. God says, give me everything you have. I want all of you. You know, one of the sacrifices is the burnt offering. Each of the offerings. As you guys go through the Old Testament and go through the books of Pentateuch, the first five books, and then you get to all the sacrifices. Sometimes people say to me, they're just so hard to get through. I try to read through it, but it's so hard. It's tedious. I know. I understand that. But I want to give you a different viewpoint. When you read through those, look for Jesus everywhere you go. Make it your goal. Today I'm going to look for Jesus in this sacrifice and that thing. You're going to start getting excited because God's going to begin to show you things, because everything points to Jesus. It's all a picture of Jesus. The burnt sacrifice is that picture. It's the picture not only of the Lord and giving his all, but it's the picture of us. You see, the burnt sacrifice, in some of the sacrifices, you would burn a portion of the animal, and the other part you would cook and you would eat it, and it would represent fellowship with the Lord and all that. In the burnt offering, you gave it all. The entire animal on the altar burned completely for the Lord. And it was the sacrifice that represented this. God, whenever you went to the temple and you said, I want to offer a burnt sacrifice today, here's what you're saying to God. I'm yours. Consume me completely. There's not going to be a drop left. Nothing but ashes by the time we're done. It's all yours. That's what God asked us to do for him. He said, give it all to me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And Pharaoh here, it's just so typical. You know, don't do that. Stay in the land. Worship him, but don't be overboard. People are going to think you're crazy. And certainly we can find a place to compromise and make you fit in a little bit more. I love, you're going to find about Moses as we go through this. Man, Moses was not this kind of guy. And Moses said, it is not right to do so. I love it. Blanket statement. If I'm going to worship God, I'm going all out. I'm not going to stay in the land. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to be like the world any. I'm going to be in the world a lot to reach them, but I'm not going to be like them any. It's not right to do so. For we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to our God. What does it mean? Remember, they worshiped cows. And they were going to be offering these cows and these oxen up to the Lord. So they would be basically sacrificing the gods of Egypt right in front of the Egyptians. How do you think the Egyptians would handle that? They wouldn't like it. It would be an abomination to them. So he said, we'd be you know, shooting ourselves in the foot. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptian before their eyes, will they not stone us? You know, will they not throw rocks at us until we die and kill us? They're going, we don't have a chance if that happens. And so he makes his plea to him. He says, no, and I love this, no compromise. Because now he could have been tempted to say, let us just go one day. We'll go one day's journey. We'll compromise and do that. Or let us go 2 days. Not Moses. I love this guy. All on. It's all for God or nothing. What did God say? God told me to go 3 days in the wilderness. I'm going 3 days. And notice what he says. We will go. Not we might. I'm not asking. We will go 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he, and I have that underlined, as he commanded us. Not as you're asking, as he commanded. You know, you're going to get people that ask you to do things. I mean, you know, it seems to be the thing now when you go to pray for some event. If they do ask you to go pray, they ask you not to pray in the name of Jesus. Now, you guys wouldn't know that because you're not pastors. But if they ask you to pray, it's like, well, you know, we want you to pray, but, you know, we'd ask that you not pray in the name of Jesus. And here's what they put it in. Well, because there's a lot of people there from different backgrounds. You know, you can justify that in your mind all day. Well, that's right. At least they have a chance to have a witness. Not Moses. My God told me to do it this way. If I go, I'm going in the name of my God. And so I'll be praying in the name of my God. And it's not stubborn and it's not obnoxious. It's making a stand. This is for Jesus. If you don't want Jesus, you don't have to have him, but you're asking the wrong person to come and pray. And so Moses, we're going to do as God commanded. Notice the Pharaoh said, well, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only, here it is again, only you shall not go very far away. Again, don't be so radical. Don't be so, I mean, come on. People are going to think you're crazy, Moses. Going out in the wilderness, your God told you to do it. You know, sacrificing animals. Nobody else is doing that. You're going to look like an idiot, you know. And the enemy, all the things the enemy tries to tell us, come on, you can compromise a little bit, man. And I love it. Moses is like, absolutely no way. You know, he says, okay, you can go. Don't go too far. Moses is going to say, you know, no, we're going to go. If we go, we're going the whole way. But I love this here at the end. This very last line, this is amazing. Maybe you guys have experienced this. After he's done, he says, you know, I don't believe in your God, and I don't want you to go too far in this whole Jesus stuff, but I'm having a hard time right now, so would you pray for me? Notice what he says, intercede for me. You ever seen people like that? I run into people that don't want anything to do with God, glad that's working for you, whatever, and then their life gets in a mess, and they say, hey, could you pray for me? Now, I don't turn them away, and you shouldn't turn them away either, but it's amazing. You know you need help, and you're still so full of pride and so stubborn and so hardened that you won't ask God to do it, but you'll ask for people, you know, to pray for you. Just amazing. Moses said, well, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So look, every time I go out and I do this and I stop the plagues, then you stop. You turn your back. You don't keep your word. So this time, keep your word, Pharaoh. I'll go ask God to stop the flies, but don't, you know, don't pull this whole thing, you can go, now you can't go on me. And that's what he's going to do. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. Can you imagine all the noise and the buzz and the mess, and all of a sudden they're all gone? Wow, that would have been, if there's anything that would have made me thank the Lord, that would have been it right there. You can tell I don't like flies. All right. But look at this, verse 32. Remember Pharaoh's pattern? How sad. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Man, come on, Pharaoh. Neither would he let the people go. Still, no change in Pharaoh's heart at all after all this. And you know, guys, we've talked about it before. A hard heart is not won by signs and wonders. It's just got to be a heart that's softened by the Lord. And Pharaoh here, God is trying everything to get his attention. It's not working. We'll get through at least a couple of the plagues tonight. Notice chapter 9. Now we come to the fifth plague, the disease on the beast. So he goes back completely on his word. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews. Now that's key. Let my people go that they may serve me. Now why is that key? Because remember, the God of the Hebrews was the one Pharaoh was mocking. He's the God of the slaves. The Hebrews are slaves. My gods are the gods of kings. I'm Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Your God, if your God was so great, you wouldn't be slaves. He said, you go tell him the God of the slaves sent me. And I'm going to show you that this God of these slaves is greater than you will ever be or any other God that you think you have. I love this. You know, he said, I don't know the Lord. I love that. Back then it was in chapter 5. I don't know the Lord, but you're learning him now. And so God points out, he says, he's the God of the Hebrews, whom the Egyptians abhorred as they were slaves, making clear that he is the God of all. And notice again, he's doing this so they can serve him and no longer Pharaoh, even as he's already said earlier, repeating the same things, trying to get Pharaoh's attention. And notice he now tells him the consequences. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, here's what I'm going to do. Verse 3, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. Now again, God telling Pharaoh, if he doesn't give in, he's going to strike the livestock. And again, this is interesting because who else did they worship? It's another god. They worship the livestock. The animals represented different gods, especially one of the main gods, is, as we know, with oxen, cows, oxen. Even today, cows are worshipped. Matter of fact, not too long ago in Egypt, they uncovered hundreds of mummified cows. They actually took the time to embalm them and mummify them. That'd be a great horror flick, huh? The attack of the mutant mummy cows or whatever, you know, they're like, you know, that's a cow, you know, utter terror. Anyway, it would have been so, sorry. But they worshipped them. So now he's judging more of their gods. But this is something else that's interesting to me too, because their livestock was how they made a lot of their money. The selling, the buying. The farmers using that, if you will, to bring in the crops they needed. So now God is not only striking their gods, he's striking their economy. And I find that interesting. Because no doubt they were worshiping their economy to some degree because they were a very wealthy nation at this time. And they had done this and their gods had done this. And God says, I'm going to strike them with a severe pestilence. You think it's possible to worship the economy? It is. The worship of money. You know, I think that we have quite a bit of that going on in our nation as well. You know, I'm not going to say the same thing necessarily is happening with our economy, but God knows how to get a nation's attention. God knows how to bring down a nation's gods so that he can draw them back to him. The word severe here literally means heavy, 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 heavy. I'm going to bring heavy consequences, heavy pestilence on you. God is warning and will strike them with very, very severe, very heavy pestilence and judging their gods and all. And this, again, the ox god, which is one of the main gods they worship, was the god by the name of Apis. And that's why they would mummify these gods, no doubt in the worship of this Apis or this oxen or whatever. But again, as I've mentioned to you guys before, it's especially interesting to me to see societies that worship the oxen. Because remember, one of the faces of, what was Satan? Satan was a cherubim. He was a cherub that covers. And one of the faces, the cherubim have four faces. You don't think about Satan with four faces, but cherubim have four faces. Read it in scripture. And one of the faces of a cherubim is what? It's an ox. And I don't know why oxen was chosen by Satan, but I believe when you see all this ancient ox worship, and even now in India, all the, you know, cow worship and all these things, it's nothing more than Satan getting man to worship him. Worship me, bow down to me. Even though a lot of people don't realize it, they're involved in satanic worship and that kind of stuff. And notice he says, I love it again. Here it is, just like in the fourth plague. In this fifth plague, like with the flies, notice with the beast, verse 4, and the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. Again, I'm going to show a very clear distinction between the world and my people, so that nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. I love it. Again, this difference, this distinction, it means to discriminate literally. So this is godly discrimination. God showing very clearly that his children are separate from the rest of the world around them. Interesting how this would affect their economy. And yet, at the same time, we're going to see that God takes care of the economy of the believers because their livestock aren't even harmed. their things are still taken care of. So I think there's again, a whole picture of God taking special care of the believers. And you know, guys, I just want to say this. There is a secret to God's blessing in your life financially. And let me just say, it's very simple. I'll touch on it briefly, but there's a false teaching today that says God wants everybody healthy and wealthy. We know that. It's out there. It's all over the place. It should have. I'm surprised it hadn't died out by now. It's one of those winds of doctrine that Paul talked about, winds of doctrine that blow through and blow back out. This is one that's very attractive, because if I was to tell you today, God wants every one of you to be financially rich. And I will show you from Scripture that He wants you to be financially rich, and then I'm going to tell you how to do it. If you really believe that, you'd be a fool not to do it. If you really believe God wanted you to be rich and God gave you the formula, you'd be a fool not to do it. Because God is saying, I'm just giving you this blessing. Here it is. But the Bible doesn't teach that. False teachers teach that, but not the Bible. Matter of fact, some of the most righteous people throughout history have been broke. He talks in Hebrews, the Hall of Faith, chapter 11. He talks about the most righteous people on the earth, you know, living in caves and being cold at night, you know, and this kind of thing. So, I mean, everybody goes through different phases and different, even the righteous, you know, have their hard times. So that's not the point here. But again, this whole financial thing, it is so basic and so simple. And it's something we taught to our girls from the very youngest of age, and they do it now. And I'm watching God bless them in the midst of it. And the motivation should not be so that you have finances or money. But God promises. God says, be faithful to me with your money and you'll never lack. But isn't that one of the hardest things for us to do? That probably is one of the most touchy subjects in all the church. So much so that I usually shy away from it. I very rarely talk about being faithful in your money to the Lord, because there have been so many shysters that all they do is try to get into your pocket, and they talk about you need to be giving and you need to be this. And there's so many whatever drives and so many fun drives. And I've seen these people pass the plate a second time. That's not enough. And all this kind of stuff where people are just trying to reach into people's pockets and get money. God hates that. I'm convinced God hates that. God says He loves a cheerful giver. Here's all I'm going to say. If we can come to the maturity, and if we can teach our kids young enough, like if they understand at a young age, they'll never struggle with it growing up. It's only us as adults. We get older, we come to Christ, and we get our what are you trying to get? We have this fist, you know, because we think somehow I've got to have this for either what I want, or I'm not going to have to pay my bills or whatever. And God's saying, would you trust me? I want to bless you financially, but there's a principle in my word. Be faithful to me. Give me the first fruits as I've asked. You'll never have an issue. I learned that principle on early as a believer. I have never had a financial issue. And I'm not up here, I'm some big rich man. I'm not saying that. I am compared to the world standards. But I used to struggle all the time financially until I came to Christ. And then somebody said, hey, God says be faithful in your money and you'll never have to worry about it. I never worry about it. I never worry about where a bill's coming from. And I'm not saying that because it's not that I'm special to God. I watch my girls do this now. I watch God bless them. It's amazing to me to see what God is doing. I mean, to me, I didn't have any money when I was their age. And they've got bank accounts. And I'm like, how much do you have in there? And I'm like, where's it coming from? Because I'm not giving it to you. And all they learned is, you know what? I'm just going to take what I give first and give the first to God. And I watch God work. You have all these great seminars, things to financial peace, and here's whatever. And I agree with those. You can learn a lot from those. There's very good Christians that do that. Ron Blue and that whole Crown Financial, and of course, Dave Ramsey and all that he does. Those are fantastic. Okay, those are great. And all those principles are true. But this one principle, here's all I'll say. Be faithful in your finances to God. Do what God asks you to do. Everybody in this room knows what that means. Be faithful. God guarantees money will never be an issue the rest of your life. Enough said. That's the key. I've lived it. I see it. I watch it in other people's lives from a pastoral standpoint. And it's so hard sometimes for us to grasp that. But He says, you know what? There's going to be a difference here between my kids and your kids. You're going to see your economy collapsing over there, but I'm going to protect these guys because they're mine and they're being faithful to me. And then notice it says in verse 5, then the Lord appointed a set time saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Wow. Now think about Pharaoh. All of his cattle, everybody's just collapsing, right? All of his, he sees his animals all dead, and he goes, I don't believe this. Pharaoh, Moses said this would happen. And all of a sudden he runs over and he goes and he looks at, you know, the children of Israel, and there they all are, just in the field, just eating, enjoying themselves. He's like, what's going on? I don't know about you guys, but I think, how hard does a heart have to be? I think I'd be getting it by this point. I'd be going, wait a minute. Why is it that their economy's blessed and our economy is cursed? What's the reason? It's because you're worshiping it. You're making it number one. These guys, I'm revealing myself to them. I'm going to be their number one. And look at what's happening. So this whole principle here, God teaching them about what's going on. Pharaoh sins. You see, he's not once dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard. Notice again, he hardens his heart. The heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. I think we are going to finish it. We're almost done. Just a few verses. We come to the last plague. Notice the boils on man and beast. So we come to the very last that we're going to look at tonight, the sixth plague. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. Now, this is what the magicians in the Middle East would do. They would take ashes, and according to secular history, that is outside the Bible, they would throw the ashes in the air and they pronounce whatever curse was going to come upon those people. By this time tomorrow, you will whatever. And they would throw ashes in the air and this curse. It was like, ooh, scary kind of voodoo type thing, right? So Pharaoh no doubt had seen this. He knew of this type of thing, very possibly. We don't know for sure they were doing it in that day. We know later on in the Middle East they were, but it's very possible they were doing it here. And maybe that's why they were doing this and why God had him do it, so he would understand it. But Moses, now they do this. They stand there before Pharaoh and notice in his sight, that is, he watches this. He said, take these ashes and scatter them toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. Let Pharaoh see this and notice what's going to happen. He says, it will become fine dust in the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. These painful boils that would come up on their skin. Now notice, it will cause boils to come up on man and beast. Even the animals are going to have these boils. And so everyone will be affected, even the animals. Most scholars believe it was anthrax, because that's typically what you find in animals. And anthrax is whenever animals get sick, it's oftentimes some type of anthrax, you know, infestation or thing like that or whatever. We don't know for sure what it was, but we're all familiar with anthrax because of the recent scare that happened. But they have these boils on them, this big red boil, it means, that would come up is what the word means. And the word gives this description of something that would split open and have pus. Is that nasty or what? Okay, that's the Bible. I'm just telling you. That's what this word boil is and how painful. You ever had, you know, I've got this weird skin. And especially it's bad in the winter. We all get itchy skin in the winter, or at least a lot of us do. But my grandfather and my dad had this as well. My grandfather, really bad. Where my fingers, if I don't keep them moist enough, they'll just split. Ah, really sore. If you guys have that, some of you are shaking your head, you have that skin condition or whatever. It's not really a condition. There's not really like some disease. It's just a type of skin. And it cracks and breaks. And man, I've got to really watch it, or it's a miserable winter for me. I mean, you can't even touch anything. It's so sore. I'm hearing my granddad. He had such a bad problem with it. And he would go, and he was very meticulous. I remember he had a real sore finger that had split on him one time. When he went back, I bet he spent 30 minutes with the most beautiful wrapping I've ever seen. He was very meticulous. It was this beautiful white, you know, nice, beautiful little strips of tape with the little gauze and all the way up from all this. It was just beautiful. He came out all happy in this big smile, and he's standing there going, yep, I mean, my finger was sore, I'm going to split, whatever, I got it all taken care of, or whatever. And all of a sudden he goes, oh, I did the wrong finger. And he goes walking back in there, you know. He was something else. But you know, that's just like skin splitting. What about some big thing that comes up, right? And it keeps festering until finally it gets so much pressure, it just pops on its own. And they're all over them. These boils. Again, okay, Mark, you described it enough, right? I see everyone. No. So he took the ashes from the furnace and he stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven. There it is. Picture that in your mind. There it is. And they cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And note this, and the magicians, remember every time they did something, the magicians would come and try to do it, imitate them. Look at this. This was so fast and so bad. They couldn't even do it. They couldn't even try to imitate it. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. It happened that quick. Just boils came up on them. For the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. And so you got a double problem here. They're so sore and so beat up with these boils, they had to go and get out of there. It happened so quickly. But you see, the priests were defiled. If they were in their temples and they had these sores or boils, they were defiled. And when you go back and look at ancient Egypt and read about it, there were temples on every street corner. We talk about churches on every street corner in the south. There were temples on every street corner. It was that religious place. And every single one of the pastors, they couldn't go to their pulpit and teach, picture that, because they would defile their church and defile themselves. These false priests, these magicians, they couldn't go and do their rituals. All false religions stopped immediately. Isn't that something? They couldn't meet because of the boils. And no doubt Pharaoh, he was the one they were watching, and he probably broke out in boils right away too. So now they've all got these painful boils of this mess. Pharaoh's got these painful boils. He's a mess. And notice that the magicians, they couldn't stand before Moses, you know, and all of them have this. But again, look at this. You would think now at this point, Pharaoh's going to say, that's it. I repent. I am done. Man, heal me. I'm a mess. My life is miserable. Flies, lice, boils. I mean, everything's horrible. Come on. And you think, what does it take to get somebody's attention? What does it take? That's how, you know, and yet we're going to watch Pharaoh. He still doesn't repent. This is amazing to me. You ever seen somebody so hard that no matter what happens in their life, they still just reject God? Sad. It's a sad place to be. But notice this, and again, up to this point, in all these plagues, what's been happening? Pharaoh's been hardening his heart. Now notice this ominous line. What a thing to end on tonight. This is heavy. Look at verse 12. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed him, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Guys, you see, up to this point, it was Pharaoh hardened his heart. Over and over and over. And finally, this ominous thing here. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Oh, but that's not fair. If God hardened his heart, he had no chance. No, no. You don't understand here. Let me just say this first. This is what's amazing to me. There is a place we can get to before we die that we can reject God for so long that it becomes impossible to repent and be saved. You know, I used to say all the time, you know what? You're not dead yet. It's not too late. That's not really true for some people. You can still be alive and be so far gone and harden your heart, there's no chance. No chance. Impossible. Why? If we continue to harden and harden and harden every time God says, come to me, come to me, come to me. No, no, no. Come to me, come to me. No, no, no. If we continue to do that, the Bible says we finally reach a place out there that's so hard, it's impossible. And what's interesting here about this word, it doesn't mean that God is the one who decided to do this. What the word means here is that Pharaoh decided to do it. And the word represents Pharaoh making up his mind so firmly, I will not give in to God. I will stand where I stand. That God comes alongside Pharaoh and says, all right, that's what you really want? Yes, that's what I really want. Then I'm going to solidify it. It's now made firm. You can't repent. There's no chance of salvation now, Pharaoh. You have many years to live. But there's no chance of salvation. It's done. That's scary to me. And I think it takes a long time to get there. But Pharaoh got there. It's the word chazak. It just means to come alongside and harden. It means to strengthen in your decision. So this was Pharaoh's choice. This was not God making Pharaoh do this. This was Pharaoh's choice. Guys, as we end tonight, here's the good news. Anyone that will soften their heart and heed the voice of the Lord, it's not too late. Isn't that great? Sometimes people say to me, I'm afraid I've committed the unforgivable sin or whatever. I say, well, are you worried about going to hell? Yes. Well, then you haven't committed it. What do you mean? Because if you had truly committed the unpardonable sin, your heart would be so hard, you wouldn't care. But if you still have something in you that wants to go to heaven, there's still hope. Pray this prayer. And, you know, there may be somebody tonight, you know, that God's been coming to you over and over and over saying, soften your heart, give your life to me. And it may not even be anybody here. It may be somebody listening. It may be something else. But right now you're hearing this and God's been saying, you need to come to me, and you're hardening your heart over and over. Listen, I'm not going to say tonight that if you don't receive Christ, you have no more hope. I can't say that. God is the one who decides who's in heaven and who's not. And I don't know where your heart is and what place your heart is in. But I will say this. The Bible does teach there is a place while man is still alive. There is a line that man can cross where God says you can no longer have an opportunity for salvation. It is impossible now, even if you live years after this. And my plea would be, let's none of us get there. Let's make sure that our hearts are soft enough before that, that we don't get in that place. And again, I know most of you guys, you know the Lord. But again, for those who may be hearing this either now or by CD or something like that, you know, I hear all the arguments. You know, I'll do it later, not now, I'm not ready. The scary part is when do you cross that line? How many times do you say to God, not now? How many times can you say to God, I'm not ready, until God finally says, all right, that's what you want, I'm going to agree with that, and now I'm going to make it firm. You can't repent. It's intense. Guys, as believers, let's rejoice. We know the Lord. He knows us. Let's rejoice in that. But if you're hearing this and you don't know the Lord, this may be your last opportunity. I don't know that. Only God knows. But don't harden your heart. Soften your heart while there's still time. Soften your heart while God's voice is going out to your heart, and receive the Lord. R.K. Mark, how do I do that? Very simple. The Bible says Jesus died on the cross for your sin and resurrected the third day. His blood on the cross will wash the sin away. Ask forgiveness. Ask him into your heart and receive him. The Bible says if you do that, you're born again. Then you never have to worry about it. You know, I think getting insurance early is a good thing, isn't it? Can you imagine after your house burned down? Hey, my house burned down today. Is this a State Farm agent? Yes. Hey, my house burned down today. I was going to try to get some insurance. What, for what? For my house. It just burned down. Do you already have insurance? No, I never thought I needed it. I wasn't worried about it. I thought if something ever happened, you know, I'd deal with it then. Well, I hate to tell you this, but it's a little bit late. There's nothing to insure. I can insure that ground and those ashes for you. And if something happens to them, we'll be happy to come and cover your claim. But all you've got is ashes left. There's nothing to insure. That's the only insurance we can get before heaven to make sure we're going to be forgiven in the kingdom is to get it now. Make sure you have your coverage. Let's pray. Father, I pray we all have our coverage tonight. And I know, Lord, most everybody in this room, if not everybody, and I'm sure that they all know you. Only you know if there's any that really don't, but I believe most everyone here does. But Lord, I don't know who's hearing this right now by radio or maybe months from now on CD or whatever the case might be, but there may be someone who's been hardening their heart over and over and over, refusing to yield to you. And Lord, you've sent people to them. People have come to them. Radio has come to them. TV has come to them. They've heard it for years. They keep saying, no, I don't want to. No, that's not for me. No, not now. No, I'm not ready. No, whatever. And God, with each time they do it, their heart is getting a little bit harder, a little bit harder, a little bit harder. And finally, Lord, it comes to the place like it did with Pharaoh where they can't repent. They've crossed a line that only you know where that line is. But God, there is a line out there somewhere where mankind can cross, where even though he is still alive, there's no turning back. It's too late. God, I pray if there's anyone hearing me tonight that is in that place, now by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, convict them. Bring them to a place of repentance. And if that's you, right now, begin to confess your sin. Confess it before the Lord. Tell him you're a sinner and ask him to forgive you. Tell him you believe that Jesus died for you on the cross and that that blood took your sins away. Tell him you believe that Jesus resurrected the third day and ask him to come into your life before it's too late. Father, I pray you minister to any that have prayed that prayer and made that decision. And Lord, I thank you, God, that as long as a heart is soft and does not turn away and refuse to repent, your arms are always open and the doors of heaven are always open. Lord, we thank you for that. And I thank you, Lord, for any that you brought into the kingdom tonight. We give you glory, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.